Now, so we've established this. Is there anybody new this afternoon that wasn't here this morning? I mean, there's a lot of information this morning. Okay. You wouldn't want to really get a hold of those DVDs and see, because we've covered an awful lot of ground and established a really good foundation here into scripturally into our dreams and visions. And so we've been looking at certain things. Revelation is key for us to move into what God has for us. What I'd like to do, we've got just over an hour and a half, and what I want to do is I want to answer what your needs are or what's there with you. So I want to interpret some dreams, you know, provide the Spirit of God will show me what's going on, and I want to field any questions. Has anybody got any questions that they have in their hearts or have arisen that I've not covered?
I didn't really understand what you were talking about when you're talking about the ladder being inside of us and the bottom being, or the top being down here and the bottom of the ladder up here. So
do you know in John chapter 1, well, in Genesis 28, you see Jacob, he's leaving Canaan. And in leaving Canaan, I mean, this is inside as well, it's revelatory, so you'll enjoy this as well. He lays down on some stones. You know the story? And laying down on the stones, he has a dream. And in the dream, a ladder is set up from earth to heaven, and God's looking down on him, and angels are ascending and descending. Well, that is a picture of Jesus leaving heaven as the Son of Man. Canaan is a picture of heaven. And the Son of Man leaving heaven, Jacob goes, and he goes and beckons two brides, Rachel and Leah, and then he brings them back. Laban, the taskmaster brother-in-law, is the law, and he brings them back to, and he re-enters Canaan, the promised land, or heaven. It's a picture of Jesus coming from heaven. And Jacob's got some flaws, but he's the son of man. But he returns as Israel. God changes his name in Genesis chapter 35. And he has an encounter in Genesis 32 where God wrestles with him. Not he wrestles with God. God wrestles with him. And God wrestles with him. This is Jacob to get a physical revelation. And what takes place is he tells him, your name's no longer to be Jacob, but it's to be Israel, prince with God. And he wrestles with him until the breaking of day, until the glory comes on him. That's Jesus returning to step back into the glory. Now, to answer your question, so that's the overview of what Jacob's doing. He's going away, he's coming back. It's a picture of Jesus leaving heaven and then coming back as the Son of Man with two brides, the church, Israel, if you like. He lays down on some stones. when in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah reestablishes the altar of the Lord, and he does it by aligning 12 stones. Slowly, slowly, watch this. So he aligns it, so he creates an altar with 12 stones. Can I suggest to you that when Jacob leaves heaven, he does it through an altar? Jesus does it through an altar. In John chapter 1, when Jesus quotes that, Genesis 28, angels ascending and descending, he says to Nathanael, you think it's great that I've seen a vision of you under the fig tree, but you're going to see greater things than these, because you're going to see angels ascending and descending. What he's actually saying is this. Jesus then goes, and then we see a chapter division. That's John chapter 1, verse 57 or 58 or something like that. And then we go into John chapter 2. All right? So much here. I'll just embellish it, is it okay if I do? Because there's lots of great teaching in the process too, and you'll grab a hold of some numbers as well as we do it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. In a Hebrew mindset, a I'm going to share a little bit of this on Sunday, something of a different dimension, but I'll share a little bit of here. And that is this: on the third day from when? What's that all about? On the third day is the wedding in Cana. You need to understand that in the Jewish mindset, there's a blessing on a Tuesday, a double blessing on a Tuesday. There's no blessing on a Monday. So Monday-itis is actually scriptural. True story. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, God says, and it was good, day 1. All right. Day 2 does not say it's good. Day 3, he says it's good twice. And because of that reason, Orthodox Jews get married on a Tuesday, which is the third day. Interesting. Without spilling the beans for Sunday, there are 6 water pots there, and 6 is the number of man. Well, Jesus says some strange things to his mother. He says things like this. He says, "Woman, what have I got to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Now, we think he's talking man, woman, father, son. Son, mother. He's not actually doing that. He's speaking on another level. To a Jew, Jerusalem is their mother. And he's saying, my rendezvous in Jerusalem isn't yet. You know, you'll find that, I think it's in the book of Romans, Paul writes, Jerusalem in heaven is the real mother of us all. And so what Jesus is quoting is, my rendezvous in heaven is about to come, but it's not right now. And then, instead of turning water to blood, which is what Moses did in judgment, he's going to turn water to wine, to joy. And God, through Jesus, is going to pour out grace. They've known him as a God of judgment and a God of law, but Jesus is going to make him, everyone see that he is a God, yes, the God of yes, and of grace. Now, to backtrack to your question, what he then does in turning the water to wine, that's preceding in time what he's going to do when he arrives in Jerusalem, because his time's not yet, but he's enacting what he's going to do. He's going to fill man with joy of the Spirit of God. All right? Before. And so he's entering into something that's going to take place in the future in terms of our chronological time. You need to understand, I'm going a long way around this, I know. I hope you can grab a hold of this. But it's such a delight to open the Word and give some understanding. You know, I'll do that on Sunday, I think, instead. But there's not just chronological time, and there's not just, chronos, and not just, the appointed time or the kairos time. There are eternity is not actually outside of time. Eternity is the fullness of time. And Jesus can, and we can, step through into a realm where we can harness what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago. And we can step through and harness what's there for us tomorrow and bring it to earth. Can you bring that back? Bring me that thought back again in a minute, because I want to answer this question before I go off onto another one. And is that all right? Are you okay? I mean, I'm sort of... In a realm, but to answer your question, Jesus was going to open a realm to us. He was going to open heaven to us in such a way. It's one thing to get dreams and visions, revelation from God, but what he's saying is, you're going to experience the glory. Nathaniel, you are going to experience something where the door is opened in you as a son of man, and you're going to experience something. And for us, Jacob's ladder is in each one of us. We tend to think of heaven and earth here, up there and down here, but heaven's here. Heaven's in here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. All right? And so our contact point with heaven is not looking into the sky. It's contacting him here. And when he puts revelation here, and then what we do to see it manifest is bring it out of here. And so in a sense, Jacob's ladder is first up there, is there, and angels then move out of your mouth. I don't mean physically, But I mean on your words. You know, then you know the seven signs in John. So Jesus turns water to wine. He heals a nobleman. He heals the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, who has been there for 38 years. That's a picture of Israel, impotent in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 2:14 says that Israel was at Kadesh Barnea for 38 years, waiting because they couldn't move in. They didn't believe God's word. And the man at the pool of Bethesda goes, I've got no man to put me in when the angel comes to stir the water. He's looking to man instead of to God, and God's already said, go. All right, because they were impotent, and God had already said, you can move in. All right, and that's Israel. Now, when you get to the middle, see this thing here? The menorah. The menorah is very, very powerful. I wear this because this is Jesus, and it's also the menorah. It's also symbolic of Israel. But one day I saw a vision of Adam, the guy that we worked together with, all right? And what I saw was this portly gentleman, so I knew it was Adam. And okay, so don't tell him I said that. But I saw this guy moving, and he had these orbs or spirits, and he was moving into a room. And these orbs, like a gyroscope, and they were just moving around him, like an atom with electrons around it. And God showed me that that's the seven spirits of God, and he was moving in the seven spirits of God. Here are the seven spirits of God. But when we look at it from a human perspective, this is what we see. In actual fact, there's another one of these on top of that. And then the balls are swung around so that they're all in different angles, like an atom. The seven spirits of God. When we get a dream, we look at the rainbows. Like, so we just had a rain shower this morning, and if we were out there, perhaps we would have seen a rainbow. What we would see from Earth is just an arc. Everybody says to us, and you've heard the adage before, if I had a dollar for every time someone had, you know, did this, or for us, every time someone said to us, I had a weird dream last night, we would be rich, Adam and I. Because everyone thinks that their dreams are weird, but they think they're weird because all they're doing is looking at it from Earth. And if you looked at a rainbow from heaven, if you looked at a rainbow from a plane, an aeroplane or Mount Taranaki or some elevated point, and there was a rainbow, you wouldn't see an arc. You'd see a circle. And so what I'm saying to you is when you look at things from an earthly perspective, it's weird, but you only got half the picture. When you look at it from God's perspective, you get the whole picture. And so let me just complete this picture here. This mine's silver, all right, but in the original, this was made from one piece of gold that was beaten. Gold represents the glory. So who was glorious and who was beaten for us? And then within this, it has almond buds, flowers, and then fruit. What does the almond represent in Scripture? Well, what was in the ark? One of the things was Aaron's rod that budded, and it represents resurrection, because each one of these stakes or twigs or whatever they were, that the rods, you know, were taken out, and the one that I select is the one's going to be the priest. It was the resurrection life in Aaron, or represented through him as the high priest, Jesus. This represents one who was beaten, whole, gold, glorified, but was resurrected as well, and carries and bears the seven spirits of God. The seven signs in John are the seven spirits of God, display of the seven spirits of God. One end, you see him, and he said, Jesus performed this water to wine and manifest his glory. You couldn't see it in the natural, didn't have this halo, but when it manifested, they saw it. He manifested his glory. That's the fear of the Lord turning the water to wine, and the knowledge of God when he raises Lazarus to dead. From the dead, should I say. And so, and that, once again, this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. Oh, so much. I don't want to go there, because it's like I could teach on every one of those things as well. All right, and we'd be here all day. But do you see that each one of those is a seven spirits of God? My point is this. When you're looking at a dream, get God's perspective on it. Look through the lens of Scripture as best you can, or try to get cultural understanding. Now, hopefully that's answered your question. All right, so, hey, we start here. God put something here. And it's by revelation that we step in. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, you see Israel going across the Jordan. Now, Jordan means death or descender. Death or descender. So if you got a child called Jordan, I wouldn't say, hey, your name means death. I would say you are representative of that border to the promised land, or you are a gateway into the promised land. You know, the promises of God want to be birthed through you. All right, but the priests are bearing the ark. What happens to the priests when they step into Jordan bearing the ark? It doesn't just divide, but like you're saying, Clive, it rolls back. Do you know where it rolls back to? It rolls back to a town called Adam. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And when the priests who are carrying the ark, and who's in the ark? Well, Aaron's rod that budded, John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus. The manna, Jesus said, my father didn't give you the manna, I'm the true manna that comes from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. All right, the law, the Ten Commandments, I'm the word of God. Who's in the ark? Jesus, the glory of God. When Jesus steps into death, it rolls all the way back to Adam. So that Israel can move into the promises of God. We now have a door open to us through Christ. And that door is that gateway in us. That God wants us to realize that is open. It's open now. The enemy tries to fill it up with the flesh. That's the Philistines putting earth into Isaac's wells. And each one of us has to redig that well. Even though we might have a spiritual heritage, each one of us has to get a revelation. And our next generation cannot piggyback off what the revelation we've got. They've got to redig the wells. They've got to get the same breakthrough in terms of overcoming the lion and the bear, realizing who they are in Christ, and then coming to Beersheba, which is in covenant. Beersheba means the well of the seven, the well of the covenant. That's coming into rest in him. All right? But realizing Rehoboth, the room that we have within us, is enormous. Enormous. So let me, is that all right? Okay? All right. Now, a house is you in a dream. So Adam and I have done a few psychic fairs. Not that my wife went to the hairdressers one time. And the hairdressing apprentice had a dream. And so my wife texts me, she goes, the hairdressing apprentice has had a dream. I think, great, you know, what is it? And she said she was pulling her hair extensions out. I went, great. So I went, well, I'm not sure what that is, but what does hair represent? So let's go through a few things, all right? So hair. Samson had hair. Had it shaven, you know, it was shaven. What does it mean? When he got up, he didn't have any strength, so he lost his strength. His hair was indicative or a picture of his anointing or of the Spirit of God on him and also of his authority, because Samson doesn't do any miracles or doesn't kill any Philistines or doesn't, that's Jesus defeating demons, doesn't defeat any demons until he's first killed a lion in the wilderness. That's a picture of Jesus defeating the devil in the wilderness. And then releasing all those who are afflicted of the devil. The Philistines are pictures of demons, all right, in the second heaven. Samson, when he's with Delilah is a picture of Jerusalem. It's a woman. In Scripture, it's personification. Sometimes a city or Israel and Judah can be women. If you read through the Psalms and the Prophets, you'll see that a woman can be a city. Delilah means delightful. And in Jeremiah, you'll find that delightful. Delilah means delightful, and you'll see that Jerusalem, God calls Jerusalem a delightful maiden or a delightful woman. Delilah is a picture of Jerusalem. She is the powers that be looking to find out. You remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians came to Jesus and said, "Where do you get your authority from?" That's her asking him what's the secret to his strength. He loves Jerusalem so much that he lays down his life for her. And when he stands up and he shakes himself, in Hebrew, what it is a picture of a lion standing up as another lion's come into his territory to threaten his pride. And he's trying to roar to establish his authority over that situation. But his authority and his anointing has been taken. And therefore, he has his eyes poked out. All right. You can read that in the Mystic Awakening. If you buy this book, let me just say this. If you buy this book, read it very slowly. I would suggest you cannot sit down and read this book in one night. I would suggest you, at maximum, you read a chapter a day, maximum. A church in Wollongong have made it their eldership study. And so they've sat down and they're working through it. And you'll see that it is like full on. So don't try to imbibe it all. Take it all in. Overnight, you just can't do that. Now, Adam's book is very good in terms of if you're traveling somewhere and you want to read something. His book, the Supernatural Man, we had a guy who was reading it on the plane to London and went into an encounter, went into heaven reading the book. All right, so it's a sort of book that you could read through. You know, you could read it in 5 hours, 3 hours if you're a quick reader. So it's a great book for that, and you can grab a hold of some principles and faith, and suddenly you're in that realm, seer realm. That book, though, is more a book that you've got to study and pull apart and think of and meditate on and put it together as you go. Now, where was I? Samson, all right, is here, was his anointing, his strength. Now, a woman said to me, she texted me, she said, "Well, what is a moustache?" Well, a moustache is hair on the lip, you know. But if you Google hair on the lip in the scriptures, you will not find a moustache, all right? So what do you do with that situation? Well, you look for hair on the body, and then you would look for what the lip represents. So what does hair on the body mean? Well, in Genesis, when Jacob and Esau are born, Esau was a hairy man, and he was a man of the earth. He symbolizes the man of the flesh, and so hair on the body symbolizes the flesh. So we've got hair on the head for Samson. It was his anointing, his strength. A woman, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, hair on her head is her glory. All right? All right, so hair on the head can be glory. So if you've got this beautiful blonde locks in your dream, or you've got this flowing hair, it can be the glory of God, or it could be your anointing, or the Spirit of God. Now, what is the lip associated with? The mouth. And what is the mouth associated with? Either eating or words, all right? And either way, if you were eating in a dream, it could actually be words leaving your mouth. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. All right? So understand this. What that represents then is flesh on an area where the words are spoken. And so this woman with a prophetic gift, God was showing her moustache. So I said to her, "Is it on a man?" Fill in the blank. Or is it on a woman? All right, it was actually on the dreamer lady, and what it represented was what had come out of her mouth was in the flesh. All right, so God was just like correcting her generally. So it's like gently, you know, like sometimes you get it right and sometimes you don't. And I'm just showing you that right then you weren't getting it right. Okay, it was all the flesh what you said. So hair on the body. Now, why did I go there? Help me. Ah, so my wife has this thing. So I Google hair, and I'm looking at hair, and pulled it out. I saw that pulling out hair is a sign of abuse. Now, I've had teenage daughters, and one of them wanted to have hair extensions. You know, you can actually have them glued in or somehow braised in, or you can have them clipped in. So I did some research, and I thought that all the problems that can come if you have it stuck to your hair. And so I talked to my daughter. I said, "Look, you're not having hair extensions unless they're just clipped in. You know, so it's a clip-on thing. You're not going to go that far and ruin your head. You know, your hair." So in this dream that the hairdresser's had, she's only pulling out her hair extensions. So that suggested to me it wasn't her natural hair, but it was something associated. She worked in a hair salon. It was associated with working there. I also saw in Scripture that when hair was pulled out, when they had their beards plucked off and all that sort of thing, it's a sign of abuse. So I said to my wife, "Ask her whether she's being abused by the salon." or she feels she's being abused by the salon, do it discreetly. And this is a situation. My wife and two daughters had gone there maybe 5 or 6 o'clock at night, and she was the apprentice. The owner of the salon had left, and she'd left the apprentice to do these three ladies' hair, all right? And her family was at home because it was her birthday, and they were waiting to celebrate her birthday on her birthday with dinner. Did she feel like she was being abused? Yes, she did. And so that instant that I sent that back and I said, ask her whether she's being abused by the salon, she said, your husband is a psychic. I said to her, tell him I'm not a psychic, I'm a sidekick. I'm Jesus' sidekick. Anyway, Adam and I have been to psychic fairs. I say that because people think of mystics, they think of New Age, and they think of psychics. Unless it's biblically based, you know, I'm not into that. But what I do see is that we as the Western church need to take on some Eastern dynamics and realize who we are in Christ. And unless we pick up Hebrew poetry and realize the layers within the scripture, we are missing so much because we're just becoming so Westernized and we're boxing God in and he wants to break out. Anyway, we're at the psychic fair and two girls come up and, you know, a bit coy and shy. And they go, well, what would this mean? You know, I was in this darkened house and the front door was open and three white snakes went into the front door. I went, interesting. I said, look, we're at the psychic fair. What are you doing spiritually? She said, nothing. I'm there, hello? You know, like you're walking through the psychic fair, you're opening yourself up to something, you're exploring, you're not doing anything, nothing. It's not as if you're not doing anything spiritually, you're doing something. She said, oh, okay then, I've got two spirit guides and I'm channeling. I went, okay, that makes sense. Because the house is you. It's in the dark because you don't know what's going on. You're not a Christian. I didn't say that. But what it means is if the light's not on, then the Christ is not there. Or they're in the dark about something. And the three white snakes are three things that pretend to be okay. And the front door is what? Yeah, but where is it? What is it? It's the door of her heart. It's Revelation 3:20. She's opened her heart to three spirits. She thinks she's got two spirit guides, but in actual fact, there's three of them. All right? And they profess to be okay. They're white, but they're not. They're deadly. Now, as soon as I said to her, would you like help with that? And she went, help with that? What do you mean? I said, well, would you like prayer? She went, prayer? And I said, and then I actually dropped the J-bomb too early. That's Jesus, you know. And I said, look, Jesus could help you. And she went, Jesus, prayer, I'm out of here. You know, and boom, and they were gone down the aisle to some other, you know, booth. What I didn't realize was this. I wasn't quick enough on the uptake, and this is this. What you see in the spirit, would you do it in the natural? So in your own home, would you have the front door open and let three white snakes come in the front door? Not if you lived in New Zealand, you wouldn't have any snakes, but... You know, if you were in Australia, would you do that? No way would you do that. Are they under the couch, under the table, you know, under the bed? When are they going to come out? They're a threat. And so it is in the spirit. And I wasn't quick enough. I should have been quick enough in the spirit and gone. I went, oh, let me just tell you something. If you wouldn't do it in the natural, then you wouldn't do it in the spirit. And you do need help. You need to have the light switched on so you actually see what's going on. And you think there are only two spirit guides. There's a third one there that's hiding somewhere. And often the enemy does come in tandem or in triplets, just like Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He might be there, and you might be praying against one thing. There could be other spirits working with it, holding it there. Are you with me? So we are God's house. What about animals in a dream? All right, very common in a dream are dogs, whales, elephants. So what is a whale? Well, as I explained, I think, but I'll just do it again. Fish and birds have wings. We call them flippers in fish, you know, but really they're wings. And if you look up the Latin for dugong or sea cow, you'll find out that that actually talks about flippered animals, you know, with winged animals. And they're like the whale's tails and all that sort of thing are actually wings, aerofoils, if you like. You know, they're the things that give it balance and gliding. And when you're looking at the sea, you're looking at another medium. So what you're looking at is the spirit realm. You know, because we live on earth and we're looking into another realm, we're looking at the spirit realm. So if you're looking into an aquarium, you're probably looking in the spirit realm. If you're looking out there and you see birds, you're looking into the spirit realm. It can be that the heavens are the future and underwater is the past. It can be. Because we bury our past. Jonah went down into hell or underwater. It could be Jesus dealing with issues from the past. And we tend to bury things inside of us from the past. And we've got a few dead men's bones in there. You know, each one of us have had issues and things like that. And we need to also understand that when we get a revelation from heaven, heaven is the future. We pray this. We go Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, on earth as it is in heaven. So on earth as it is in heaven. So it's already taking place in heaven, and we've got to bring it to earth. Heaven precedes earth. You know, so we say things like, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. The Magi followed heaven. Jesus said, red sky at night, this is my paraphrase, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. If you were a sailor, you know the way they do it. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. You know, you know, if I got it right, I'm not sure what I said then. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. Heaven precedes earth. When Jesus returns, the moon will be turned to blood. Ooh, interesting. Wow. Blood moons and things like that. Okay, but what I'm saying to you is heaven precedes earth. When we get revelation from God through dreams and visions or through supernatural phenomena, he's showing us heaven. We have a part to play as that portal, as Jacob's ladder, to see it manifest on earth. Okay. Is that all right? Okay, I know that you've eaten and you're all a little bit tired. I am. Okay. So, houses, generally a person. Animals. So a whale is the biggest, well, blue whale is the biggest mammal on earth, and an elephant is the biggest land mammal on earth, or land animal on earth, shall I say. They can be a picture of God because of his profile, or they can be a picture of a prophetic ministry or a big profile ministry. All right. So once again, context will determine how you interpret those things. A dog. Do you know in Hebrew the word for dog is Caleb? And in Hebrew the word Caleb means all heart. And you know a dog will give you all of its heart. Caleb gave God all of his heart and was able to enter in to the promises of God. God wants all of us. I'm speaking to me as well. Dogs, Jesus was speaking to the Syrophoenician woman, and she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So a dog can be an unbeliever. Dogs can be man's best friend. Dogs can be enticed and trained with treats. Dogs will do anything because of their appetite. And as such, they can also represent the flesh. All right. And so in a dream, you're looking for context to determine how you interpret each one of those elements in the dream. Who's got a nice short dream who would like you to interpret? Ma'am, I saw your hand before this morning, so let's...
Quite a few dreams of earthquakes where I'm leading people into a room and then we pray. Thursday night I was with a group of people. We were overlooking a city which was in ruins either by earthquake, bombing and fire. And I woke up.
So you get a lot of earthquake dreams and in this week you had a dream where there were earthquakes, fires, bombings.
We were standing on a cliff and we saw down there.
Now, if I'm in an elevated position, if I'm on a, you know, of a, what they call those things that, you know, the area outside of a room that looks out somewhere, like a, and now, what do you call it? A balcony. The word's just eluding me, sorry. But a balcony, it means I'm a prophet. If I'm in a tower, I could be a prophet. If I'm overlooking a cliff, it could be I'm on the edge of something. But if you're seeing something, you've probably got a prophetic gifting. All right. So with that prophetic gifting, what you've got to determine when you hear of disaster-type situations is most people want to put that onto it like a futuristic thing, and that's what's coming to our world. But what you've got to do is interpret it in context. And sometimes you'll find there's been upheaval in the home. And as a child, there's been upheaval. And sometimes what they do is they've heard stories of end time, you know, like rapture type stories, end time disaster type things. And what they do is God shows them that sort of scenery, and what they're doing is actually reliving what's taken place in the past. And so you don't necessarily see it all as futuristic, but you see it perhaps of what someone's gone through. And so you need to ask questions. So I don't really want to be too personal, but sometimes when there's been a shaky, if there is a shaky household situation, you know, bombs, what do? They explode suddenly, all right? That can be somebody who erupts, you know, like who's destructive with what they do, and they just do it without warning, all right? Bullets can be words that destroy. Earthquakes can be, the Bible says of the disciples that they turn the world upside down. Now, it could well be that you have a prophetic gift, all right, because you open people's hearts. Sorry, a prophetic evangelistic gift means that you open people's hearts to the truth of the gospel and they get broken open because we are this earthen vessel. But it could also be that your own heart's been broken a few times and that's what God's showing you, all right, in that situation.
2 months ago, I had a dream where I was leading.
Can I just come this way a little bit because I can hear the
I was leading, sorry, I've got a cold, leading a group of people, and there was an earthquake, and we were walking on the big stones that were falling down, but we weren't afraid, and I led them to a room, and I sat them at a table, and I said, we're going to sit down and pray and ask God to lead us a safe way out. So all the rocks were falling, but we weren't afraid.
Now, rocks. David slung a rock. All right. Now, I'm going to teach some other things, and I'm going to come back to this. But so David slung a rock out of a pouch. What shape is a pouch? It's concave. That's a word out of his heart. He takes down the enemy with a revelation. Anything circular is a spirit, has no beginning, no end. All right, that's something out of the Spirit of God, and he takes down Goliath with the revelation, and then he runs to him, and he takes the sword out of Goliath. Who does he kill Goliath with? How does he kill Goliath? He doesn't kill him with the stone. He first knocks him down with the stone or the revelation, and then he uses Goliath's own sword against him. The sword is the devil. There's the word of God that the devil wants to use against you, and Jesus has defeated him. David is Jesus. And Jesus defeats the devil with the very word that he's trying to condemn and destroy us with. Jesus comes as the righteous son, and he kills the devil with the very same sword, being righteous, and disempowers him. Takes his head off, means he loses his authority. All right. Now, in this dream, stones or rocks falling down on you could be that someone's raining words on you.
It wasn't falling on us, but around us, and we were climbing over them, but we weren't scared or anything.
So in that context, you've been exposed to words that are destructive.
Okay.
That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. But you know where your safe haven is, and it's in that room in there,
yeah.
All right? And you, it may well be that you have a family that's following you in your faith, or it may well be that each one of those are your future. And it's like you're leading your future into a safe haven, and those destructive words are not to hurt you. All right? And the earthquake then in that situation is it's torn your heart open. All right? So now, that's someone's revealed their heart to us. That's huge, isn't it? And we don't want to see that destructive. So what we can do right now is this. We can pray in the opposite spirit of that destruction. you know what I'm saying? We've got authority to speak into that situation. And our job is not to humiliate, destroy anybody. Every dream is redemptive. So we go, okay, we're seeing what the enemy's trying to do through somebody. You know, like, we used to have royal shows, or do you have state fairs or that sort of thing here, royal show? Well, you know, I remember once going to a royal show and they had a hall of mirrors. You know, so you saw this concave mirror and you looked into it and you were like diddly squat, you know, this little person. And then you went there and it was convex and you're like this really tall person. And then it's all wavy and you're all over the place. Well, when we're growing up or when we're around people, we're looking to people for approval. You understand? And as children, we learn to read faces. We go, oh, there's mum and dad's face. I recognize that. I get some sort of alignment with that. Happy, sad. And I'm picking out all the time. And out of that, we grow up as adults. And what we're learning to do is we're trying to read people to see what they think of us. But the problem is, most people don't know who they are. They're mirrors and they're bent. They're concave. And we're looking at them to find out our identity, instead of looking to the real true mirror of life, which is Jesus and the Word of God. It's only in that that we can find out who we are. And so if somebody's destructive around you, I would say they don't know who they are, and they're just venting their hurt, their frustration, their disillusionment with humanity, and you're the vehicle for that. One time I was pastoring in a church in a place called Port Augusta, a pretty hard place, and a woman said to me, I preached this message on, you know, you just got to forgive or something like that, you know. And she goes, that's it. That's all we're going to do. We're just going to forgive. I'm there, okay. I didn't think what I said really deserved that sort of reaction. But what I was getting was the tip of the iceberg, because something was simmering beneath the surface and I was the one who got the venting. You know, I said to her, I said, what did I do? She put her head down and she started crying. You rejected me. You were in countdown and you walked straight past me without saying hello. It was Woolies, but you know, it's your version, countdown. I went, sorry, I did not even see you. Please, not forgive me. That was never my intention. And we both were on the floor crying. You know what I'm saying? Forgive me. But what I got was just the venting. What you've got to do is go, God, whoever is that venting at me, they don't know who they are. They certainly don't know they're a son of God. And they're an orphan. And they're trying to establish themselves as an orphan by, like, trying to, you know, power off somebody else. They'll push you down to elevate themselves because they're not standing on rock. They're on sand. And you've got to realize that you've got to become the rock. And, like, by going inside, that's the right thing to do. But we want to sit God onto them. We want God to heal them. But we want God to cancel their words. Yeah. And so we want you to see that Jesus loves you unconditionally. Hey, we've all blown, I've blown it several times. But if God knows me, I know that I'm a son, not an orphan, most of the time. All right, because I do have a default setting like most of us. All right, and so I'm going, okay, I want to grab a hold of this truth. But I also want to see the other person heal, because he's just like me, but for the grace of God. And he didn't know who he was. And I've done that before in the past as well myself, because I'm not innocent. God forgive him or her, but I'm presuming it's a him. And Lord, I pray that you would cancel their words. The Bible says of Samuel that these words didn't fall to the ground. Lord, I pray that this man or this woman's words would fall to the ground, that you would protect me. You are my shield and I'm hiding in you right now. You're my protection. And according to this dream, I'm bringing the other people in there, children in there, which is my future. And so, Lord, I thank you for my future. And I thank you that you are the one that's guiding me into that inner sanctuary.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
And the word the Lord gave me was, it's actually some females. They're on the seat of judgment.
Okay.
Yeah.
Some females are on the seat of judgment.
Yeah, I don't know what it means, but the Lord was giving us... I had to cut off friendship with him because Jezebel spirit.
Okay, yes. All right, that makes sense to me too. You know, sometimes we can react to abuse, and sometimes we can... The pendulum, you know, like when we were kids, you know, we were dependent on our parents. Is that right? And as we get to teenage years, we learn a little bit and we go, ooh, I want to test these boundaries a little bit. And we move to independence, don't we? You know, And if we've been abused or hurt by somebody, particularly men, we can tip the scale too far in that feminine thing and push that barrow in the seat of judgment against all men. All right. In actual fact, we need to realize that for, as teenagers or as men and women, hey, there's a balance in this whole thing. We need one another. We need interdependence, not dependence. And it's abuse from somebody just says, hey, they don't know who they are. But if I know who I am, I've got to be the one that's spiritual and I've got to be the one that speaks into this situation. And it may well be that I have to cut myself off from that person because they never come to that revelation. But God, they're in your hands. Yeah. All right. And if you, you know, sometimes we do, we gather or we come around other people of the same spirit and we feed off one another. And I think that's what God was warning you of.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
All right. So, all right. Hey, bless you. Bless you. How you doing? Somebody else with a nice short dream. Yes, please do. You can't remember them, or what about people who don't have many dreams, or people who, when they do have dreams, they can't remember them?
No. If I have a dream that's not bringing up, it's so strong that I jump out of bed and I say something and then I remember. But you know, I could have dream after dream after dream, and I'm now what I'm wondering is, do we dream or we don't remember? And do some of us not dream?
I think that we all dream, but some of us don't remember. And some of us aren't sensitive in that area. So the question was asked, you know, if I get a dream, I don't get so many dreams, but my partner or my husband gets lots of dreams, what's going on? I mean, I can remember my dreams when they're nice, long epics and so on like that, but I don't get them all the time. And yet my partner or my husband or my wife gets dreams all the time. Do people get dreams or do they just not have dreams? Basically, that was the question. I think that we all dream. You know, scientifically, they say this. We have... Our sleep goes in 90-minute cycles. At the end of every 90 minutes, we have what's called rapid eye movement. This is when we dream. So it's almost like the person's eyes are moving as they're outplaying the dream that they're going through. That REM, or rapid eye movement, increases as we go through. So the first hour and a half, the second hour and a half, third hour and a half, fourth hour and a half, we're going through those cycles and they're increasing in time. So generally speaking, we remember those things more as we wake up in the mornings because we've had a longer REM time. But each one of us dreams at the end of our sleep cycles. Okay? And it's not just a config sys cleaning up the brain. You know, that's like when you clean up your computer. All right? Your brain does need to clean itself up from the clutter of the day. But at the same time, God is speaking to us through our heart, and it could be our heart, it could be our idol, or it could be God himself relating things to us, and we've got to discern those, all right? But he's speaking to us. I think all of us dream. I don't always remember. Adam doesn't dream a lot. He has lots of visions, you know, so God's countering for him. But what I do find is this. If I spend time in God, I spend time in God's word, then I get dreams. And when I'm living my life for myself, it's not so much, unless he's getting my attention and he's like abruptly stopping me and saying, look, Adrian, I want to get you this through to you. Wake up, boy, you know, that sort of thing. So I believe that we all dream, but not all of us tap into that voice or hear it or can recall it. Now, I take ginkgo biloba. All right, ginkgo biloba is meant to be good for your memory. It's good for blood flow. All right, and so... I believe in taking that, it assists me to recall my dreams and to recall scriptures as I'm ministering. All right? Is that okay? Ginkgo biloba. It's very good for Alzheimer's and all those sort of things. Not that I'm ever going to get that, but I'm just saying to you that I just believe if my blood flow is open, you know, my blood vessels are as wide as they possibly can, then I've got, you know, the best chance of all that electrical current and memory working for me. Somebody else. Oh yes, yes. If you were on warfarin or blood thinning medications or blood pressure medications, you need to check with your doctor or your pharmacist about taking ginkgo. It's true, because if you open your capillaries and you're already taking warfarin, a blood thinner, you can really double dose warfarin in a sense. All right, so that's true. Thank you very much for that kindly reminder. Yes. lady here and then the gentleman at the back there.
Normally I have very long dreams, but this one was a very short little one just a few days ago. And it's where I was sitting at a table, and then this chef comes from behind me, like he was full white outfit, and he just places a plate in front of me on the table, and it's a white plate, and it was just beans and carrots. And in the natural, I just do not like those vegetables. So I was nearly going to reject it, but after reading some of your book, I was like, okay, God, this is from you as well. So, yes, that was it, yeah.
Beans and carrots. Jenny and me were just like peas and carrots. As far as Gump. No, so what did you find out in the Divinity Code about carrots? Did you find out that they give you night vision? Or vitamin A, is that right?
Yeah, it said about seeing things in the dark, and yeah.
And what about beans?
Well, the only thing I could look up was pulses, and that was like the blood, life is in the blood kind of thing. So, okay.
Well, that's interesting. But what I would see now in beans is that they are seed. All right, and so as such, I see that as a plate of carrots and beans would be the word of God or seeds of revelation that open my eyes to see, my understanding to see when I'm in the dark. So God, to me, even though they wouldn't be your natural choice of a food, for some of us it would be. I don't mind my vegetables. All right, but I think that that's God showing you. The chef coming from behind you all dressed in white, it's probably God or Jesus, you know. And white is right. White is righteous, right standing before God, generally speaking. But remember I talked to you about those white snakes. They're professing to be right and they're not. Or sometimes white or off-white can be religious. Black is lack or evil, you know, like as in the raven. Dark blue is normally the spirit of God, or blue is heaven. The high priest wore blue on his garments because he was an earthly man, but he was about a heavenly business. And he wore, you know, when they were going into the Promised Land in Numbers chapter 14, the you're doing all right, everyone? I know you've been sitting in for a long time. I can see Trish moving. Okay. You know that they were to bring back some of the fruits of the land in Numbers 14. They rejected what God had said, but they brought back that fruit, and they brought back a cluster of grapes carried by two men, all right? Well, that's a double portion of his spirit. Two men to carry grapes, which turn into wine, which speaks of the spirit of God. All right, so they would actually just step into a realm of the double portion of the spirit of God. They brought back pomegranates, and they brought back figs. Pomegranates are full of seed. And what brought this out was the high priest, on the end of his garment, or the mouth of his garment, all right, had a bell and a pomegranate, because what he was doing is ringing out the promises of God out of his mouth, all right? And so the pomegranates speak of all the promises and the seed of God, and the figs speak of peace, every man under his fig tree, every man under his vine, all right? So the promised land for them was meant to be a place of the double portion of the Spirit of God, living with the promises of God in peace and security, but they never stepped into it because they disobeyed. Interesting. Next. Now, the man at the back there with the beard had his hand up first.
I was planting a rose for my wife for a present. The apothecary rose, birthday present for her. She asked me to dig up another rose she had in the garden to put in the bed with it, and my spade struck something solid in the ground, and when I dug that up I found a cast iron piece of a, looked like a graveside railing, and the motif on that was the apothecary rose. I took it inside to her to say, look what I just found. She turned to me And before I could speak, she said, "Look what I've got." And she was dusting the bookshelf, and in her hand was a book entitled The Apothecary Rose.
Wow. All right, so the apothecary... So what does an apothecary do, guys? They make mixtures, don't they? They mix drugs together, or they mix chemicals or herbs together. Is that right? Something along those lines? Now, but it's the apothecary rose, all right? So what would that suggest to you? Rose oil? Rose oil is very, very powerful in terms of frequency, all right, the best frequency. But, you know, what it would suggest to me is the scent that the rose gives off, all right? If you went to an apothecary's, I can't even show you whether I'm really saying that word correctly, but apothecary's house or place of business, what you would get is the aroma of the mixture of those things. To me, a rose is a symbol of love, all right? And your wife could literally be your wife in context, depending on whether you're really married and you're in love with your wife. Or it could also be that there's a double layer of meaning here, and your wife could be the Spirit of God. All right, and what you said was that you this is my paraphrase because I can't remember the details too well. This is getting a bit late in the day. But what I heard was that you were going to present your wife with an apothecary rose, and you dug in and you found a railing from something underneath the ground, and we are that ground, we are the earth. So within, something's taken place in the past within where that rose, I think you're resurrecting something in your relationship with your wife or with the Spirit of God, and she likewise is doing that because she brings out a book. And the book to me would be a concave vessel or something that was etched on her heart for you. And so I'm not sure whether this fits the context, but it seems to me that you're resurrecting something of a love for your wife, or a resurrection, a love for the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, though? Tell me this, are you in ministry?
Not officially.
Yes.
It may well be then that you are resurrecting your love for the church and the church's love for you, because that woman or your wife could be someone that you're married to as well. All right, so it could actually be a picture of, it could be literally your wife, it could be literally the Spirit of God, or it could be the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, should I say. All right, and likewise. And you're resurrecting incense, or resurrecting the love relationship and the fragrance before Christ of that love relationship. Hallelujah. Yes.
I quite frequently get pictures and stuff, but one specific picture I've had sort of in worship for the last 6 weeks or so is I can see the foot of, and I'm presuming it's Jesus, is my understanding, and all I see is the foot and the garments around it, and it's starting to step out, and I'm not quite sure what it means.
All you see is the foot, and you presume it's the foot of Jesus, and you see it just starting to step out. Well, you know, so what I do with that sort of situation is, I go, what picture of within Scripture do I get from that? I could get John chapter 8, all right, with the woman who he's forgiving, or that he, you know, she comes and she bows at his feet. Is there any other images that you get? So I go, God, show me, what does that mean? Or it could well be that God's going to start to move in his feet with the gospel of peace, all right? And that he's about to move into a situation for you with the gospel of peace. Does that make sense? Oh, when you're in worship. Now, well, you know, that's a secret too, because worship is a place where revelation flows. You know, often I'll be worshiping and I'll stop and I'll get my phone out and just write down the notes of what the revelation I've just got. I'm not like trying to open a phone call or anything like that. I'm actually trying to record the revelation so I don't lose it. And I go, okay, now I've got to record that, because in worship, the Spirit of God starts to flow and I get revelation.
So was it in the this church and it happens in worship in this church, would that be to do with this church?
High probability.
Yeah, thank you.
Either you personally or for the church here. All right, yes. Nico.
Yeah, thank you. I had a recurring dream a lot in my life, and it's kind of like I'm being flying over a sidewalk. I'm just kind of like a little low to the ground. Like I was flying over the sidewalk as a kid, a little bit low to the ground, and I thought, gee, I got this new ability all of a sudden. And lately, a lot of reoccurring dreams about greenhouse, you know.
Greenhouses?
Yeah. And
that, lots of glass?
Yeah, that kind of thing. Okay. And that's kind of like being my wish.
Okay. There's an important thing I want to teach you here, which I haven't yet already, which Nico has just pointed out to me. When you're flying, if you're flying and it's euphoric, it's fantastic, you're in the spirit. But if you're flying and it's scary, fearful, it means you're not prepared for the spirit, or you're not prepared to move into that eternal realm. Now, the reason I say that is this. When you're interpreting, ask how the person feels about certain elements within the dream, because their feelings will help you determine whether it's positive or negative. And that's really important, and that took me a few years to pick that up, all right? And so you're looking to see the feelings in the dream, because they will convey a lot of information. Now, I didn't deliberately just do that, but you just reminded me about flying. Flying over the sidewalk, we'd say a pavement or a sidewalk if you're an American, but odd. No.
What possessed me to get a dream like that? But it was
I think his name is Jesus. Now, I think over the sidewalk, I think that the sidewalk is a passage. The sidewalk is a place we tread. A sidewalk is your journey. A sidewalk is your path. It's your way. All right? And if you had that as a child... Well, because you're not normally driving, you're actually walking places, or you're riding a pushy, or you're scooting, or whatever it is that you're doing, you're on a skateboard or whatever. All those are good things. To me, you're in the spirit, and it's God showing you that you're in the spirit and in your walk with him. Now, you also said that you had a greenhouse dream or greenhouse dreams. Now, what do you do in a greenhouse? You grow plants. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that we are a tree. Isaiah 61, we are trees of righteousness. Is that right? I sometimes get 60 and 61 confused between the two. But we are trees of righteousness. Jeremiah 17 says that we're a tree. So we need to realize a plant is a picture of a person. So you've got a bush, it's not full of a tree. It's somewhat dwarfed, or it could be a person in the flesh, or it could be a person hiding like Adam and Eve. But a tree... A rose bush, fragrant rose, you know, could be a love relationship. And I see that hand, and I know that you've got a dream, and I saw the two hands before, all right? And so I think that, but what you're doing is you are nurturing seed within you to grow. And, do you know that the sun, the S-U-N, is Jesus? The Bible says in Malachi 4 and verse 2, or 6, I think it's verse 2. I think it says this, that he who fears the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, Jesus is the Son, the S-U-N, and he is the S-O-N. Now, he is the Son. In Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream, and the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. The sun is his father. The moon is his wife. And the 11 stars are the children. Jacob says, shall me and my wife and your brothers bow down to you? Stars are his children. Stars are you and I. We're the offspring of Abraham, Genesis 15. But the sun is Jesus. If I was in a glass house, it means that I'm under the presence of God and I'm nurturing what God's placed in my heart, the soil of those soil types from Matthew 13, and I'm allowing God to grow it. And it's going to grow quicker than it is if it was just out there without the radiant and the heat properties of the glass provides, because it magnifies it. And because of all that glass, I would also suggest that you've got a prophetic gift. All right? Now, when you have an eclipse, a eclipse of the moon, you have the sun, you have the earth, and you have the moon. The sun is Jesus. Who is the moon? Well, the moon is his bride. That's the church. And if there's an eclipse, it means that the earth or the flesh is got in the between his radiant light and the moon or the church's ability to enlighten his glory into a darkened world. Yes. Next question. Now, the lady up the back there. Yes.
I've been dreaming for a while now, and one that I had many years ago was I was standing on a baptism bath and it had steps on either side, and the day was overcast and black, and then I had my Bible in my hand and I had it raised up, and the clouds just opened up, just like in just a circle, and then I could hear a loud trumpet. That was it.
The end.
I actually have three. There's that one, and I'm standing on a rock. And I'm.
Are you double dipping?
Yeah, I'm triple dipping, actually. I'm standing on a rock, and I'm in the sea, and there's a dolphin, and it comes up to me, and it mimics everything that I do. And there's a rainbow, like, on that side. My third dream is I'm with a friend. With three of them. We're on a riverbank, but there's an eel that comes up, and I warn her to be careful of it, and as it approaches, it gets like prehistoric sort of, and it goes to grab. The other two go down the river, and this other friend, she grabs, it turns into this, demon, you could say, and it grabs her hand, and I grab its mouth, and I open it up, but it was so real that it woke me up and I was like on my face and my fingertips, it felt like I could feel the pressure of the bite, and I just fell off to my face, and God just said to me, "Blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle."
Now, you abused that a little bit. You went too far. But let me, so in that first dream, go back to that first dream.
The first room, I'm standing on a baptism bath. I'm by myself.
And the stairs going down either sides. There's dark clouds.
Yep.
You lift up your Bible and it opens up before you.
And I hear, and that's a trumpet. Yeah, that's the first time I could hear heaven in my dream. Yeah, like it was trumpet, heaven, trumpet. Okay. Yeah.
To me, the trumpet for me is a prophetic voice. When the shofar is blown, I haven't seen any here, but when the shofar is blown, the shofar is a ram's horn. It's a symbol. A horn is a symbol of strength in Hebrew culture, and it's had the flesh cut out of it, and so it's a prophetic voice. And so when Gideon takes a hold of the shofars, and they blow, and he's got the flame inside the torch, he's breaking the earthly constraints, and the glory of God within is coming out through an alignment with the words in his mouth as a prophetic voice is coming out. To me, a trumpet sound is like it's either a warning, a heralding, or it's marking that you may have a prophetic gifting. Now, when you hold up your Bible, you are standing, in a sense, with God's word, and in the darkness that surrounds you, because it's all dark, all right, through your baptism, through your death, because baptism symbolizes your death in Christ, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you were nailed to the cross, your baptism, the stairs going down both ways, I would suggest that you've probably been into a hard place, but God's given you the stairs to get out of that situation as well, but it's through God's word. And he will open a portal for you of strength, and you will hear God's voice for your situation. So a trumpet in scripture, if you do a parallel between trumpet and voice, you'll find out that the two are one and two are, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And so what I'm thinking is, God's going to show you what to speak, and God's going to release a word to you to get out of the situation that you were in when you had that dream, that first dream. In the second dream, you're on a bank.
I'm in the sea, on a rock.
Get it right, Adrian. You're in the sea, on a rock. All right?
Yeah.
Okay. And there's a woman with you.
I'm by myself on a rock, and there's a dolphin in the water, and it comes out of the water, and it mimics everything that I do. It jumps out.
A dolphin is a whale. Dolphin can be either a teaching ministry or a prophetic ministry. All right. So in the dolphins, whales communicate over long distances in another medium, in the spirit realm or underwater. Okay. So I would suggest that's the prophetic voice. Now, the dolphin mimics everything that you say. Is that all that happens? So then what happens then?
No, it's just copying me. It's weird.
You know,
it's in the sea, but I notice in the sea, in the water, is like... Yeah, I'm on the rock in the middle of the sea.
Well, the sea is the sea of humanity. That's the world around you. Have you got children?
Yes.
Have you heard of imprinting?
No.
Okay. Do you know your children follow what you do? Have you got a kid or have you got a child, should I say properly? Have you got a child who is prophetic?
I don't know. Could be.
Are you prophetic?
I think I am, yes.
I think that God is confirming that you are. Now, I've got to try to discern whether that dolphin is you or whether that dolphin could well be you in the world. I think the dolphin's your prophetic gift. And what God's showing you is that your prophetic you just does what you do. But the good thing is you're standing on the rock, which is Jesus. I think that in some situation you must be surrounded by the world. And God's showing you something of your prophetic gift. And I think he's showing you that the dolphin does what you do. I think that God's showing you that you have rule over you, that you have rule over your own spirit. It just, as it says in 1 Corinthians, it's, you know, we can prophesy in part, we can know in part, and every person has a rule over their own spirit. So we can control the prophetic utterance through ourselves. It only does what you do. I think that you're called to be a prophet, and a prophet to the world, and to the world around you. Perhaps it suggests that, you know, what with whom you're surrounded by. I don't think that you're recognizing your gift. You went, yes, all right? But I think that you have a gift. I think you have a prophetic gift. And I think that you are to realize that God wants to use that prophetic gift into the world around you. Perhaps your community. Perhaps your family. The last dream is a bank.
Yeah, it's like I'm on a riverbank. And I'm with three friends, and she goes, there's an eel coming. She spots it. She's quite adventurous. And I said, be careful of that, because that eel's pretty harmless here. But then as it gets closer, it turns into like a snake, and it grabs her hand. So the other two freak out, run away, and I grab the snake's mouth, and I pry its mouth open. But I can literally feel the pressure on my fingers, yes. And it woke me up, okay. Because it sort of steered me out as well. Like I was like, and let so my friends, could be get a hand free, but it woke me up and it scared me, and I fell to my face, and the Lord just gave me that word. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle.
That's good. Let me just say this: our fingers are sensitivity. If that eel turned into a snake, I would suggest that as a person with poisonous words. All right? Biting your hands, you were affected by it, your sensitivity, or your heart was affected by it. Your hand is as your heart. And it's touched you in an area of sensitivity, what was spoken. But you're strengthening yourself in God. You train. Time's up. No, it's not. And so I would suggest, though, do you know this? The other woman that was with you? You do? Okay. So it could literally be her. Have you in some way stood it up for her against somebody speaking with poisonous words? A snake has venom. And so often a snake can be a spirit. A snake could be Jesus. A snake could be a curse. A snake can be several things, but because in this situation it bit you on the hand, I would suggest to you it's the words it speaks, and it's poison. And because it was an eel, all right, and eels live in the river, it could actually be somebody from the church that's spoken and used poisonous words. Does that make sense? Yep. All right, what's your role to do then? Your role is to pray into that situation. All right, God's given you the lay of the land spiritually, what's going on. And also at the end, he's given you strength to draw from him. And he also wants to heal any poison and feelings that those words have struck. And what it shows me is perhaps your heart's been affected by the words. And you need to take those words to God in prayer. Is that okay? Bonza. You doing all right? I know it's late, and I know we're gonna. What time do we come back? 7:30. Is that right? Adam is gonna. You know what Adam's doing right now? He is laying on the bed. The lazy so and so. No, he is seeking God for tonight's meeting, and we will have a glorious time. You know, in the past, what he used to do was write down his words of knowledge, and then he'd bring out a sheet of paper, but now he remembers them. And so what he does is he will flow in the spirit, and he'll get dreams and visions, or we get visions as he's actually ministering. So we'll do dream interpretation, and then he'll get visions that take it even further. But then because he's picked up stuff in the spirit, and often you'll see him, he'll do this. He'll be looking around when he comes in and we're worshiping, because he's looking for a face that he's seen in a vision. He's going, oh, they're sitting there. Okay, I've got it. And then in the meeting, he'll go, that person there or that person there, he'll call him up because he's had a vision of that person. And often God will show him what's going on with that situation, or as he steps into minister, then God shows him what's going on in that situation. So he's waiting on God. He's not slacking. He's actually waiting on God, and he's going into and out of the presence of God into that realm and getting downloads. Okay, tonight will be great.
Thanks, Adrian. Just before I share my dream, when the lady up the front talked about the foot going forward, I saw Boaz when he had to accept or offer the sandal for the securing of the covenant. Yes. Yeah. This is a dream I had a year ago. I was the supervisor of a section in a supermarket, and they were changing the freezer at the end of one of the aisles. They replaced it with groceries, but the groceries didn't have prices on. I went to clear the till, because I was the supervisor, and on the till tape that came out, there was a whole lot of entries of $832, and they were in credit in red. It was just $832 credit, $832 credit, just about five or six times.
You were the supervisor in a supermarket, and they were changing the freezer. And they changed the freezer into like a produce aisle or a grocery aisle. But they didn't put prices on it. And then out of the register came repeatedly $832. You're part of a church. You're part of a church, all right? That's the supermarket. And 8:30, well, the freezer is this, Matthew 25, the love of God has grown cold. But God is changing that, and he's removing that coldness back into love. And he's changing it back to produce, not a coldness of heart. All right? And then 8:32. Now, 8 is a new beginning. So 1 is God, unity. 2 is division or unity or witness. 3 is witness, resurrection, the fullness, the Spirit of God. 4 is dominion or rule or the four corners of the earth or the whole globe. 5 is grace. You need to get the tape. Aren't you? 6 is the flesh, the physical man. 7 is rest. Sometimes divine perfection, sometimes it's completion. But 8 is new beginnings. 8:32. Now, you didn't say 8:32. You said 8:32. All right? So 8:32-30, you know, when Jesus was on the shore in John 21, they pulled out 153 fish. I taught on the book of John at one stage. You might guess that. I said to the Spirit of God, what does that mean? Everything, you know, because I know there's not one yod or tittle, or not one yud or vav that goes without notice. So every stroke of the letter has meaning. And so therefore, why would you bring out 152 fish? And I looked at my books of biblical numerology and they were a bit pithy. They were a bit like light on and I just got no witness. And what I heard the Spirit of God say inside of me was, break it down. And I went, well, if as a Westerner, I'd probably go 152. But I went, oh, let's think scripturally. And this is what came to me, 120, 30. Oh, it was 153. So it was 120, 30, and 3. What does 120 mean? Well, 120 people were waiting in the upper room, supposedly, in Acts chapter 2. And when Moses was building the ark, God said to him, the number of years of a man will be 120. To me, it's the picture of how long Noah was building the ark. You can tell it's late in the day. And to me, I see that as 120 years of waiting before God was going to move. He was going to move with judgment. That was the long-suffering of God when Noah was building the ark. And it's also 120 was they were waiting for the coming of the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father. So 120 is a period of waiting. What's 30? How old was Jesus when he came to ministry? How old was David when he came to the throne? 30. How old was Joseph when he came to be prime minister? 30. 30 is the right time to reign. All right? And so 8:32 is a new beginning with the right time to reign with 2. And I think that, well, in context, it can't be with division. It must be with unity or with the witness. All right? And so I believe that God is redoing something. All right? Changing the church that you attend into a love machine. That's probably not the right thing to say. But, you know, yeah. Yeah, baby. That's right. Hey, I like that man. That is funny. That's great. Yeah, baby. Oh, we could go into other things here, but let's just keep going. All right. That is funny. That is very good. I love that. But I believe that God is doing something and has promised you something here or in the church that you attend. Right, the love's going to replace that coldness that you've received in the past. It's going to be a new beginning and it's ruling and reigning, and I think it's in the witness of the Spirit of God or in, you know, unity. All right, particularly unity again. All right, and so God's resurrecting something, doing something. That's a fantastic dream. Amen? You've got one, Lynn.
I've got a couple of visions, is that all right? And they're very similar. I had one where I was on the back of an eagle and I was flying really fast and up and around and all over the place. And, of course, in the natural, I hate roller coasters or anything like that, but I was on this eagle flying, and then the eagle just came to a cliff, and we sat up under the cliff with his wings around me. And then after that, I had a dream that I was on the wing of a plane doing a similar thing. I was actually on an aeroplane, just sort of riding on the aeroplane like that, and then I woke up.
Were you in worship with those?
No.
Okay.
Well, I was soaking. I was in the presence of God.
Yeah. I would think that God's given you a preview of a ministry. With the aeroplane, I would think that's a church in the spirit. An aeroplane going into the spirit. So to me, flying around is a church going into the things of the spirit. So God's showing you that what was to come and you to get confidence to move into the things of the spirit. Probably if you were leading worship or something along those lines, hey, for you to be comfortable with that and go, okay, God's going to take control. He's going to be here tomorrow or whatever, whenever that was. Likewise, I see that you on the back of an eagle is probably you being led by Jesus. And, you know, he's the lion in Matthew. He is the ox in Mark. He is the man in Luke, and he is the eagle in John. And I think that he's probably a picture of you riding with Jesus and also going to the cleft of the rock. If you'll read in this mystic awakening, he takes us into the stairs of the cleft of the rock, And I think that's a place of intimacy with him in a high place. Yeah. Oh, beautiful. Somebody else?
Could you just tell me what the number 20 means?
Yeah. 20 means expectancy or waiting. 10 means complete. 11 means either taking away from 12, which is divine government, or adding to what God says is complete. If it was 11:11, then I would suspect it's John 11:11. It could be Hebrews 11:11 or Revelation 11:11, or it could be 1:1:1:1, which is, I see, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. John 11:11 says, I'm going to Lazarus's place because he's sleeping. He's going to wake him up. That's resurrection. Revelation 11:11 is the two witnesses are resurrected. All right, so 11:11 is very powerful in terms of resurrection. Hebrews 11:11 says that Sarah receives strength to bear seed. And so if I was a woman believing God for something and I got 11:11, and if it wasn't necessarily with resurrection thoughts in my heart, God's got something in here and he's going to strengthen it so I can bear seed and see that promise come to fruition. But if I was like one and God was challenging me, you haven't given me all your heart, Adrian, or you haven't given me this part of your life, and I saw 1:1:1:1, he's probably saying, you've got to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All right? Context, again, will determine how you interpret those things. 3:3:3, very common. That's Jeremiah 33:3. It's call unto me and I'll show you things that you do not know. It's embellished a bit more, but that's my paraphrase. All right? I said 444, it's probably John 4:44. And ready to read not just the negative side of that, which is the prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. What that means is he is welcome elsewhere. All right? So you look, see the positive in it. 555, I'd go Isaiah 55:5. And he says, nations will come unto you, nations you do not know. And Isaiah 55, I once saw this scene where there was 55 bald eagles in one tree. We talked about 22 E's in one tree, but 55 bald eagles in one tree. And trees of righteousness or the kingdom. What's an eagle? I think it's a prophet or Jesus. And 55, I'd go, Isaiah's the prophet. And I'd go, Isaiah 55, and feed off of Isaiah 55. You should go out with joy and be led forth with peace. My word shan't return to me void. All those sort of things that are in Isaiah 55. All right, and so I'd be feeding off those things if I saw it 555 or 55. Yes, ma'am, at the back. Cohen. Cohen is the word for priest, K-O-H-E-N. And Ken, K and the N, is a kaf and a nun, the two Hebrew letters. Cohen, which means priest, and the H is the Hebrew fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the hey, the huh. And what it means is to reveal. And it, because it's in the middle of the word, it means to reveal the heart. And Ken, the K and the N, is the hand of life, which means yes in Hebrew. And it means to reveal the heart of the yes, and God is yes. Let me just explain this to you too. Names are always significant in a dream. It could well be it's the meaning of the name. It could be the person. It could be what they represent to you or the business. Or it could be that road sign or that truck that passes you. It could be a number of things, but names are always significant. My mother was an orphan. And when she was pregnant with me, Ken, that's a kaf, that's the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and a nun, which is the lamed mem nun, the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which means life. That's Ken. And Cohen has a little, looks like a doorway with one leg missing, all right, in the middle of it, the huh. Sometimes a vav looks like that too. That yes, that's it there. That's the hey, the huh. All right, hang on. Let me just go this with names. My mother was an orphan. I'm going to finish on this because I can see that I'm getting tired and I want to go home and have a bit of a kip, if that's all right. Thank you. I'm tired. She had two children already. My mum and father were just working people. You know, they were just like, my dad was a floor layer. He worked for a company called Marley, would lay tiles. And I've actually, when I was a teenager, I would go with him and work. We would play this sort of vinyl in schools and all that sort of thing. And I would earn money in my school holidays. He also would do gyp rocking, fixing anything. It was like this ability with his hands, which I don't have, you know. And so my mum would work wherever there was work. She would work in a factory, work in a retail, work in anything. But now she's pregnant with me, and she's got two children, They were 5 and 6. My brother and sister are 6 years older than me and 5 years older than me. So let's say they were 5 and 4 years old. All right, so that's a responsibility. Didn't know how she was going to finance Adrian Beale coming into the world. That's me, all right? So she's thumbing through the paper on a Saturday morning, and she finds an advert in the paper for her. It was her birth mother, her natural mother. It was actually her two brothers who were looking for her. She had to contact a solicitor. And on contacting that solicitor, she found out that she had two brothers, and she found out that her mother had left her an inheritance. And with that inheritance, she was able to bring me into the world. Isn't that fantastic? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all right? And as a consequence of that, her brothers' names were Leonard and Harold. I am Adrian Leonard Harold Beale Esquire. No. You know, as a teenager growing up, that was not a tag that I was particularly fond of. Harry, you know, it's a bit, it's probably a generation beyond me, you know. And if someone said it was in my middle name, I'd go Len, you know, instead of Leonard. Until I discovered that Leonard means lion-like and Harold means bold leader. Until I realized that your middle name can be, because it's sandwiched between your first and last names, can be a picture of your spirit man. Wow, okay. That is very good, God. Now, hey, Adrian, Leonard, Harold, Beale. Yes, I love it. But only in Christ did I realize that that's the potential. Only in the Spirit did I realize that that's what it potentially was. Names are always significant. I want to finish with this one thought. Harley Davidson. Now, in Australia, and I'm not sure what it's like here, but Harley-Davidson riders, they could be retirees with a bit of money because the bikes are not cheap. And in America, that's the same. There's the Hog Club and all that sort of thing. But it could also be that they represent thuggery, intimidation, the bikie gangs and all that sort of thing. But in America, it's different. It's a different culture. You do have Hell's Angels. So it could be a demon, Hell's Angel, if that was there. But let me just break down the name for you, because names are really significant. Harley Davidson. Now, before I spoke to you what David means, what does David mean? It means beloved. Son, a beloved son. Interesting. What does Harley mean? Well, what's the Lee of a Lee? What's a Lee? It is a field, but it's the field that's out of the wind. So it's a field, a rock, or a tree, and the lee of that is that which is protected out of the wind. All right? So, and what is ha? So if you look up what ha lee means, ha means either a field of hares, as in rabbits, or a field of rocks. Let's do it in context. Now, we know a beloved son, in the lee. Is he going to be in the lee of a field of hares, or is he going to be in the lee of a rock? Ah, so what we've got, Harley Davidson, is a beloved son in the cleft of a rock. Wow. That puts a different taint on it, or a different hue on what we might have imagined Harley Davidson to represent. Now, it could well be that if you had a dream with Harley Davidson, it could be demon. Harley Davidson could be thuggery, it could be intimidation, it could be drugs, it could be all those things, or it could be the meaning of the name that God's trying to communicate with you. But let context help and guide you, all right? And see beyond, try to lift the veil of your own little boxing it in to see what else that thing could mean. Amen? How you doing? You good? Father, I thank you for our I can't continue to go all these questions, but tonight we're going to interpret some more dreams. Adam and I will interpret dreams, and we will lay hands on everything that moves, everything that has breath. We want you to have what we have. You know, you understand this, that your Bible knowledge doesn't come like that. You have got to do something with what God's given you. And you have to imbibe the Word of God, and then God will use that as a bank. But listen, the Word of God does not open straight away for me. And I go, oh, I can see that. I'll get a little glimpse, and I'll spend a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks on a passage of Scripture meditating on it. I'm going, God, show me that. I can see this and this, but I'm blind. I can't see it. God, show me. And then suddenly a revelation will come and open it up. A little key will crack it open like a bam, bam, bam. There it is. Thank you, I've got it. And then it becomes part of me. It doesn't happen like that. But you've got to invest in it. And if we release our gift to you, Elijah gave his mantle to Elisha, but Elisha had to travel with him. He did not just put it on. He didn't fit it to start with. Even though he knew he was going to get it, he had to move through. You'll see this in the Mystic Awakening. He had to go from Gilgal, which means rolling stone, to Bethel, which means the house of God, to Jericho, the place of the victory, to Jordan, where he laid down his life, so that he could step into, in and out of the eternal realm, like Elijah. And each one of us have to go through those places, all right? And so we will lay hands on you as a deposit. You will start to dream. You'll start to have visions. You need to seek God about the spirit of understanding to be released to you. Father, I pray right now for everybody in this place that you would release a spirit of understanding. Lord, as they read your scripture, as they come and they hear your word through dreams and visions, I pray that you would release a spirit of understanding to them. Lord, I pray you give them a sensitivity to your leading. Lord, and it's one thing to get a dream. I pray, Lord, that the spirit of understanding would show them what that dream means, and that they'd have a boldness to step out on what you're showing them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, bless you guys. I've enjoyed today. I hope you have. See you tonight.